I want to speak this morning about the preciousness of Christ. And this text came to my mind as I learned again that we are to have these performances of Jesus Christ Superstar in our community. The preciousness of the Savior. What a theme for the child of God to contemplate. And it stands in complete opposition to the thinking of those involved in the production of Jesus Christ Superstar. Peter is writing here of the order and the structure, the beauty, the purpose of the Church of Christ. With the picture of a building in his mind, he refers to the Church of Christ, the true people of God, that invisible church, as a building that is planned by God, using stones that have been quarried from the pit of human depravity, made alive by the regenerative power of God in salvation, and built upon Christ. That is what the Church of Christ is. And if you bear in mind the picture of the building, you can easily see how Peter has before him the theme of the order, the design, the purpose, the building, the actual construction of this spiritual temple. He has in mind, too, the purpose, why God has designed such a thing, that there would be a dwelling place for the Lord. There is the building up of a spiritual house where He will reside and where there will be sacrifices that are acceptable to Him in God-fearing worship offered up before Him. Now, in the midst of all the description here that is relevant to the people of God, he also speaks of what Christ is. Now, that's an important thing, because no matter what we have to say about God's people, and no matter how we think about the order, the purpose, the beauty, and all the design and the plan and the construction as it relates to the people of God, if we separate that from Christ himself, it's all meaningless. And it's only right, it's only proper, it's absolutely necessary that Peter, in his consideration of what God's people are, he speaks of what Christ himself is. God's people can never be considered in isolation from the Savior. They can never be considered as a separate entity to Christ. They are only anything in God's eyes. They are only anything that is acceptable and beautiful in the eyes of the Lord as they are seen in relation to Jesus Christ. And this temple, with all the grand purpose and the design and all the wonderful work that is involved in the construction of this spiritual temple, is nothing if it is separated from the foundation upon which it is built, even Christ Jesus himself. As he thinks of what Christ is, he refers to, in the words of our text, makes this statement of what Christ is to his people. He is precious. The preciousness of Christ, the value of Christ, the worth of Christ, is something that is to pervade the entire structure of Christ's church. He is speaking of those who are built upon him. He is using the picture of the building, the spiritual temple, where there are these spiritual sacrifices in worship offered up before God. And everything is to be pervaded with this thought of the preciousness of Christ. Now, if we think of our worship, whether it's to sing or to pray or to preach the Word of God or whatever element of worship we have in mind, it must be saturated with this thought of the preciousness of Christ if it is to be acceptable to God. Just as the incense of the offerings of the Old Testament would have filled the temple with that sweet fragrance, so the fragrance of the preciousness of Christ is to fill our worship, is to motivate our worship, is to be the basis of our worship. He is precious. That is the basic principle of every act of true worship that is acceptable to God. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I want us to consider two simple thoughts this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is just the statement that is made here that Christ is precious to those who believe. And then, secondly, we're going to look at some reasons as to why he is precious to believers. First of all, then, Christ is precious to those who believe in him. Peter says that this particular view of Christ, that he is precious, is held only by those who are believers. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Those who have trusted him for salvation, those who are built upon Christ, the living stone, these and these only value Christ. They see him as one who is precious. These are a people in whose soul there is real saving faith. And because faith is present, they value Christ. This view of Christ is not a common one. This view of Christ is not one that is held by all men, for all men have not faith. It is rather a view that is only held by those who are believers, by those who have faith. It's obvious then that all do not have these views of the Savior. Peter, as we have said, emphasizes that the preciousness of Christ is something that is understood and held only by those who believe. If you turn over to the familiar words of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, Isaiah 53, and we're reading at the opening verse down to the end of the verse 3. Isaiah 53 and the verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't recognize him, we didn't honor him. That's what the statement is at the end of verse 3. The prophet is lamenting over the reaction of the nation to Christ. I want you to see the emphasis on the word believed in the verse 1. Christ was not revealed to them. In other words, they didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't look upon him as one having any value because they had not believed the report or the preaching. They had not believed the word of God. They were unbelievers. Faith was absent. And because of the absence of faith, Christ was seen as something or someone without beauty, without honor, one to be turned away from. No beauty in him because of the absence of faith. This is a statement of the opposite, if you like, of what Peter is saying in the words of our text. The believer is one who sees the preciousness of Christ. Where faith is absent, there's no beauty in him. No worth or value in him. Now this is the view that the Christian once had. In the unsaved state of nature, men hold this view of Christ. They're naturally unbelievers. Naturally, they see nothing of any worth and value in the Savior. Let me just refer you to the words of Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 16. And in this particular statement that he makes, he is discussing one of the practical outcomes of a believing understanding of Christ's death. He has been discussing that in verse 14 and 15. The view of faith of Christ's death, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What he's saying is, we don't form opinions according to the views of the flesh, the old nature. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, Paul never met the Savior in person. So what he's saying there is not that he knew Christ in the body. But what he's saying is, there was a time when my view of Christ, I judged him, I knew him, I evaluated him according to the flesh. The old nature, the unbelieving view of Christ. And that, of course, was relevant to the time in Paul's life when he rejected Christ, when he hated Christ, when he did all that he could to persecute the Savior and his followers. But he says there came a time, and it was the time when he saw the relevance of Jesus' death, when by faith he recognized the purpose in Christ's death, when he saw the Savior and embraced him by faith. He said, from henceforth, I don't judge him that way anymore. My view of Christ once was a fleshly, carnal, sinful, rejecting view, but not anymore. Yet now, henceforth, from the point where I saw the value of his death, I don't judge him that way anymore. For the Christian, then, there is a change in their view of Christ. When faith enters the soul, he is precious. He becomes precious instantly. And all those thoughts that are harbored in the natural heart, where Christ is worthless and someone to be rejected, all those things are put away. He becomes precious. So long as men persist in that fleshly, carnal view of Christ, then he is rejected by them. But once faith enters into the soul, Christ is no longer rejected. He is embraced, he is loved, he is welcomed, because his value and worth is instantly recognized. You'll see that Peter describes those who do not see him as precious. He describes them as being disobedient. Here is a word that is the opposite of faith, the opposite of believer. Here is someone who willfully sets themselves against the revelation that God has given in his word. They reject the Savior. They are not convinced by what God has said in the gospel. They disobey it and they rebel against it, and they don't see any value or worth in the Savior. They see him rather as one being about as valuable as a stone that would trip them up. A stumbling stone. A nuisance. Certainly not something to be prized or valued. This is the view that the disobedient have of Christ. He is not one worthy of praise, love, the highest possible adoration that we can give. They are the disobedient. And I would suggest to you that it is from this spirit, the spirit of disobedience rather than the spirit of faith, that something like Jesus Christ Superstar comes. It comes from a heart that sees no value in Christ. It comes rather from a heart that sees no worth in him. He's not to be prized. He's just to be held up as the object of entertainment. He's not precious, because he's precious only to believers. Those who truly have faith within their soul cannot look upon Christ in any other way but looking upon him as the object of delight. Looking upon him as one who is precious. It's obvious then, as we think of these words, that faith, real faith, saving faith, is something that relates to Christ and relates to a specific view of him. Faith and this view of Christ that he is precious go hand in hand. It is faith that produces this particular view of the Savior. So the hallmark of true faith then is a particular view of Christ. You can quite easily test and examine by this standard whether or not faith is present in the heart. This is the thought that was expressed in that hymn that we sung. What think ye of Christ? That's the test. That's the test of everything. That's the test of whether you're in Christ or not. That's the test of whether a man is bound for heaven or bound for hell. What think ye of Christ? Because the believer is one who thinks of him as precious. It's the view of Christ that determines whether a man is a believer or disobedient. Whether he is in Christ or out of Christ. It is the view of Christ that is all important. Some might tend to the notion that, well, we can dismiss such things as Jesus Christ Superstar. It's not really that important in the grand scheme of life, but it is. And here's why it's important. Our view of Christ is what determines our spiritual state. And if Christ can become the object of ridicule, and if he can become the object of scorn and theatrical production that he is in Jesus Christ Superstar, then that is an indication that there's no faith. That is the view of Christ that is held by the disobedient. It's not the view that's held by the believer. The believer cannot be indifferent to Christ. He cannot be indifferent to the treatment that Christ receives from the hands of others. He is precious. If you have someone whom you describe as precious, or something of value that you describe as precious, you are not indifferent to it, even if it's only an ornament in your home. If it's precious to you, whether it's because of monetary value or sentimental value, you're not indifferent to that. The children come in, you're going to be careful. Set it up out of the way. You can't just sit back and say, it doesn't matter how they treat it. No, it's precious to you. And the child of God, the one who is a believer, has a particular view of Christ, and he's precious. And they cannot be indifferent to him. Their heart's view of him has been changed. His person is one they admire and love. Everything about him is to be valued, loved, admired, defended, and guarded, because he is precious. What we think of Christ is a measure of faith. Whether it's present at all, or whether it's weak or strong, it is our view of Christ that is the measure of that. The stronger our faith, the more precious he will become. The weaker the faith in the real Christian, and Christians, true Christians, can be very weak in the faith. And so there will be something of this disinterestedness creep into their lives and their attitudes. That's why many true children of God take no interest in defending the name of Christ. They're weak. Their faith is weak. It's where there is a strong faith that Christ becomes precious. And oh, how we must lament our own weakness of faith and pray, Lord, strengthen my faith, that he who is altogether precious would become more and more precious in my estimation of him. In this same epistle in chapter 1 and the verse 8, he's writing to those believers whom, having not seen, he says, and the whom there refers to Christ, they haven't seen him. They never met him in the flesh. Whom, having not seen with their natural eyes, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here are people who valued Christ. They loved him. They'd never seen him with a natural eye, but they loved him. They rejoiced in him. They loved him to the degree they were prepared to suffer for him. They loved him. And you'll see in the verse 8 that they loved him because they believed him. They loved him. They rejoiced in him. They had that exceeding, that joy unspeakable and full of glory in their soul as they thought about him because they believed him. It was faith that gave them that view of Christ. It wasn't the fact that they had seen him in the flesh, but they'd never seen him, or that they'd seen any of his miracles, for they'd never witnessed any of them with their natural eye. It was by faith, and faith alone. It is only faith that gives this evaluation of Christ, whereby he becomes precious. There were many who saw his miracles, and they dismissed him, and they rejected him. There were many who met him as he walked this scene of time, and they thought nothing of him. They despised him. They turned their back upon him, saw no beauty in him. But here are believers, and they saw him by faith, and they rejoiced in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where that joy is, where that delight is, you can't remain indifferent to Christ. Where faith is present, Christ is precious. Look at, again, those familiar words of testimony that Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 3, where he touches here upon the general theme of the worth of Christ to him. What did Christ mean to Paul? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Everything that was important suddenly became unimportant, was worth losing when he saw Christ. At the moment of his salvation, when faith entered his soul and he saw Christ and he realized the preciousness of the Savior, he said everything else that had been important up until that time became unimportant. Those who have seen Christ by faith, there is nothing on this earth that is as important or as precious as the Savior. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge of Christ literally surpassed everything else that he had or owned or knew about. Everything else, to know Christ, was worth far more. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. What meaningless, worthless things they were in comparison to the value of Christ. Now the things that Paul counted as dung and suffered the loss of were things that many people thought were valuable and strove after and gave their life trying to attain and to possess. But Paul said, when you see Christ by faith, these things matter nothing. When you get a clear sight of the value of the Lord Jesus and what it really means to know him, none of those things are important. And that's one of the evidences of faith, where it is present and where it is strong. Nothing else is as important and as worth anything as Christ is. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and be found, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. I just want to link that again together there, the two thoughts. The value that Christ has in Paul's eyes is because of faith. Is the Savior precious to you today? And if you can say yes, we have to say, could it not be he could be more precious? We have to say we don't regard him, we don't really appreciate his worth as we ought. Oh, that God would give us an increasing view of the value of the Savior by strengthening and clarifying our faith. Let's move on in the study of this text to notice why Christ is precious to believers. And I'm going to quickly suggest to you three reasons. First, because faith, saving faith, is simply an agreement with God's revelation of Christ in Scripture. What is faith? It is simply to take God at His word. Now you notice in the context here, what does Peter say? Unto you, therefore. He is precious. Why is he precious? There, right away, there's a reason suggested. And the reason is given to us in the verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Why is he precious to the believer? Because God says in his word he's precious. Peter uses the very word in the verse 6. Let's just read the bare bones of verse 6 and you'll see the thought. Wherefore, it is contained in the scripture, and we supply the word, he is precious. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. He's precious to the believer because God says he's precious. You see, the views and the values of the believer are based on the scripture, based on the word of God. You will know, I think, that the word scripture is simply the word writing. The written word, that's what the scripture is. It's the written word of God. The Lord said, in the written word, he is precious. And Peter is quoting here from Isaiah 28 and the verse 16. We'll turn to that in a moment or two. But that's where he's quoting from. And using this specific scripture, he's saying faith agrees with what God says in his word about Christ. And because God says he's precious, I believe he's precious. We should never evaluate anything. As a believer, we should never evaluate anything on any other basis but on this word. The tendency today in religious circles is to evaluate things in the light of the times. And especially now, as in the political situation in our own land, there is all this debate about marriage and the definition of marriage. And there are any number of churches and any number of pastors who will say, well, we need to reevaluate things. We've moved on from the times when the Savior spoke, and even go back to the book of Leviticus. That's so antique and out of date. Now we need to move on. But the believer is one whose evaluations of things, and especially of Christ, are based upon the written word of God. Don't let anything affect your standard of values but this word. Don't let soap operas determine what's right and wrong. Don't let the newspaper or the advice columnists or the modern religious leaders of today, and I say this reverently, and I know you'll understand what I mean. Don't let any preacher influence your views. Let the book influence your views. Don't take the word of man simply as it stands. Oh, if it's the preaching of God's word, well, that's a little different. But don't just listen to any preacher. It's the written word that is to shape our views, no matter what it is. And especially when we come to Christ, our view of him is to be shaped and determined by the written word of God. Why is it that today, among professing Christians, there are such low and unworthy views of Christ? You ever thought about that? Why is it that even Christians can use his name or forms of his variations of his name as a swear word? Why is that? Why do they have such a low view of the Savior? It's because they don't know the Word. They don't know the Bible. If we know the Word of God, if we know the Scripture, then we will say he is precious, because that's what God says about him. But then let me suggest another reason. Not only is it simply because it's agreement with the Word of God, but the work that is done in Christ by the Father to make him a complete Savior makes him precious to his people. The work of preparation that the Father did in the Son to make him the Christ of God, the Savior of sinners, that work makes him precious. Now that work is what Peter has in view here. Let's turn for a moment back to the verse that he quotes in Isaiah chapter 28. That wonderful work of the Father in the Son to make Him a complete, a perfect, suitable Savior is in view in this text. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Here is God providing a foundation for sinners to build on. Just focus on the words. Behold, I lay in Zion. That's the Father speaking. And you can read over these words very quickly and forget that what is involved in this statement is the entire spectrum of Christ's humiliation. For the Father to lay the Son in Zion as a foundation stone for sinners, what did that mean? It meant the incarnation. It meant Christ coming from glory to earth to live as a man. It meant every element and aspect of His humiliation here upon the earth. The pain, the suffering of His life, His work in His public ministry, His death on the cross. All the aspects of His humiliation are involved here. We can read over the words and forget that. But here is the work of God, the Father, in the Son, shaping, making Him. The picture is of a building, a foundation stone. And you can reflect upon the cutting out of the stone, the shaping of the stone, the placing of the stone in the right location so that the house can be built upon it. It's all just a picture of what the Father did in the Son to prepare and make Him the Savior of sinners. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 9. Now Peter is saying that this is the reason why He is precious to believers, because God has made Him a foundation stone. God has provided and prepared in Christ a Savior that sinners can flee to for salvation. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2 and 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now you will see this is the Father speaking. That's easily deduced from the fact that He's bringing many sons to glory. Here is God the Father speaking. And it is the person of the Father that is in view here. It became Him, or it was becoming to Him. It was something that was suitable, something that was in agreement and part of His nature, a proper expression of His nature. He's bringing many sons to glory. It was a suitable thing to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here is the work of the Father in the Son, making Him perfect, or making Him complete. Making Him a perfect Savior. We're not thinking here so much of His sinless nature. That's not what's being discussed in the word perfect. It's making Him a complete Savior, a full Savior, one who was able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. In chapter 5 and the verse 7, you have the same kind of truth taught. Speaking of Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Here's part of Christ's humiliation. Unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered and being made perfect. Or again, it's the sense complete. Being made complete. God the Father worked in the person of the Savior through the things that he suffered to make him a complete Savior. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is what Peter has in mind. The work of God in Christ to make him a perfect Savior. And unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Precious because of all that was necessary and entailed in the humiliation of God the Son to become our Savior, to offer a perfect and a complete salvation. He is precious. Those, of course, who know nothing of that work, know nothing of that complete salvation, it's only understandable they don't see him as precious. The believer bases his evaluation of Christ as being precious upon something that the ungodly man knows nothing about. He knows nothing about that work that the Christian marvels at, that God sent his Son into the world to bear away my sin. The disobedient know nothing about that, and therefore, how could they possibly say he's precious? But the believer knows and understands something of what God did in Christ for my soul. And we can therefore identify with the words of John the Apostle. We love him because he first loved us. But I want you to see another reason why he is precious to the believer. And it's simply because of the promise of the gospel that is embodied in Christ. The security, the everlasting, unfailing security that is found by trusting Christ. He is the foundation stone, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Or as Isaiah put it, he will not be ashamed, or not make haste, not flee away in shame, not have to abandon his hope in the day of the Lord. There'll be other refuges. Isaiah speaks of them in the very next verse. Those refuges of lies, that in the day of the storm of God's wrath, the overflow, the heel, he uses a metaphor, the heel will overflow, the refuge of lies. There will be many who will stand before the Lord in that day, and they've trusted in something, and they'll have to leave it and have to forsake it and have to run in fear and in shame. But not the one who trusts Christ. He's precious because on that day he'll prove to be a rock. He's precious because every true child of God has proved now in their own soul, I have security in Christ. I'm built on the rock. He's precious because he's a foundation that cannot fail. His work as the Redeemer has provided that stone on which to build that will not fail any who trust in him. That's why his blood is described as precious in the previous chapter, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1. The precious blood of Christ. Precious because it is the unfailing hope of God's people, all who trust in him. He's God's provision for guilty sinners. He cannot fail, and therefore he is precious. The believer has come to understand that. And that's why the Savior is precious. Do you know that today? And I'm speaking to you as a Christian. Have you in your mind and in your heart what God has done for you in Christ? And the more understanding you have of those glorious doctrines of God's redemption, the more precious Jesus Christ will be to you. What does the Savior mean to us? What does he mean to you today? If we already know him, then let it be our prayer now and from this day forward that through an increasing knowledge of his word and through growing and developing, strengthening faith, he would become more and more precious day by day. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. May the Lord write his word upon our heart this morning.
for his name's sake. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.